I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, my message this morning is a very controversial message. I don't like being controversial for controversy's sake. But I do reckon we need to be controversial when it requires it. So I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. And we're going to be reading verses 21 to 24. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 to 24. Now listen what this is saying. Read along with me, please. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions that he has committed shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. That's talking about repentance, my friends. That's talking about someone who is a sinner getting right with God. Amen? Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God loves it when people repent of their sins and turn to him. Verse 24, change of tone here, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? God asks, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. Shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Well, this bloke's doing good. But then he started doing some bad things. God says, will the good things he did be remembered? No, they will not be remembered. What will be remembered is the sin that he's committing today, not the good he did yesterday. Amen? Is that clear in there? That's what my Bible says. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that clearly sets out, Lord, your heart in a matter. In a matter, Lord, of human service to you, Lord, how we serve you, how we honour you, and how you regard it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that these, as we study these verses today, and also, Lord, a situation that has occurred in the earth, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your heart in the matter. Help us, Lord, not to be caught up in human emotion and our own opinions of things, Lord, but to understand what your word says on the matter. And abide by that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning has some important lessons for Christians with regard to our standing and relationship with God after our conversion, and how that standing and relationship with God is maintained during our journey through life with Him. We need to note, however, that these verses in Ezekiel 18 have nothing to do with maintaining our salvation. Because the assurance of a Christian salvation is secured entirely upon God's work and His righteousness and not our own. They're not talking about our salvation, alright? Recognising that our opening scripture in Ezekiel 18 does not relate to our salvation, what it does relate to, however, is our obedience to God's word after our salvation and how that affects our standing with Him. It relates to whether we will hear the voice on that day when we stand before Him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or whether we will hear the voice saying, thou wicked and slothful servant. In verse 24 of Ezekiel 18, we are presented with God's opinion about a Christian who starts off well, but who then, because of various reasons, turns from his first profession of faithfulness to the Lord and His word, and begins doing things that are contrary to what he professes with his mouth. He ceases from doing good and begins promoting things that are evil. The scripture explains pretty clearly that what God thinks about this. We just read the scripture. That's God's mind on the issue. God says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? God says, all his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. As we've already mentioned, the person who is a truly born-again Christian can't lose his salvation. And that's clear, he can't lose it because of his unrighteous acts. But he will suffer loss in some significant way when he stands before God. There is eternal reward for those who remain faithful in their commitment to the Lord. And there is loss for those who don't. But you don't lose your salvation. All right? Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And we'll have a look at something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's rewards for obedience. And there's loss for disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." You see that? "He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, some of us will make it into heaven smelling like a campfire. We'll have the smell of smoke on us. Some of us will. Our salvation won't be lost, but we'll make it into heaven as yet so as by fire. We just escape. All right? So some of us might be smelling like the barbecue when we get there. Amen? So what we've established so far in our message this morning is that all the good works of righteousness that we might have done for good in the beginning of our walk with Him, no matter how great they might seem to have been, and no matter how greatly they benefited the Lord's kingdom, they will not be remembered by God. And they will all count for nothing if we turn from righteousness and begin committing iniquity. That's clear, isn't it? The scriptures say that. In Ezekiel 18:24, we've just read, "All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned." All the good things I did, not going to get mentioned. "In his trespass that he trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." Those are the things that God's going to remember. The things you did bad after the good you did. Now, if you turn from your badness and do good, that's good. But if you turn from goodness to wickedness, you're in trouble. Is that right? That's right. That's what my Bible says. A lot of people haven't thought about it, though. We need to think about it. And we need to think about it very seriously. Because on Wednesday, February the 21st, in 2018, at 7:30 a.m., the famous evangelist Billy Graham died at his home in Montreat, North Carolina, in the USA. That was 10:30 p.m. on Wednesday the 21st, our time, just after we finished our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He was 99 years of age. Because of his popularity among the people, both saved and unsaved, rich and poor, pauper and president, Billy Graham has been called America's pastor and was consistently voted one of the world's most popular men. His continuing fame and popularity was confirmed at the end of 2016 when Gallup, the people that do the Gallup polls, released the results of its annual poll, which had asked people to name their choice the most admired man in the world. They asked the people, "Who is your choice for the most admired man in the world?" For a record 60th time, Billy Graham was named among the top 10. Billy Graham had been named 60 times. 60 years, he had been in the top 10. Now, the first thing that came to my mind when I read this amazing report about Billy Graham was a verse of scripture that I discovered in my Bible very soon after becoming a Christian in 1982. The verse spoke to me in a very literal way. Soon after, I had received some aggressive attention from some of my former mates, very rough former worldly workmates, who were upset with me to the point of violence. because despite all my having done so for many years previously, I now refuse to join in all their lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries like what's mentioned in 1 Peter 4:3. I'd become a Christian, and I no longer was going to get involved in these things, you see. When I became a Christian and took a determined stand against sin, and instead stood for God, my former workmates, their friendliness towards me turned to hatred, and they abandoned me. Amen? Now, that's what happened to me when I got saved and started professing the Lord to the worldly mates. They became very angry. I wouldn't have a beer with them. I wouldn't smoke with them. I wouldn't do all these things that I used to do with them. And they got really angry to the point of wanting to beat me up. So, anyhow, the scripture that came to my mind as I read of Billy Graham's all-encompassing universal popularity was John 15:19, where Jesus was explaining some important things to his disciples. He said, in John 15:19, he said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That's what I thought of. I thought, how come Billy Graham's so popular? How come he got to be voted most important man in the world 60 years in a row? He's in the top 10. How come they're all saying Billy Graham's a good bloke if he's a Christian? And it wasn't the Christian saying that, it was the world. Gallup poll's a worldly thing. They asked worldly people what they thought of him. Oh, he's a wonderful man. Funny, my mates in Weeper didn't say that about me after I got saved. And I hope they didn't say that about you either. And I hope they don't say it about you today either. Your worldly friends, I keep saying it, the Bible says that the world will hate you. That's the only time I've ever had trouble with the world. Got away from them, everything turned out all right. The world will hate you. But we don't have much trouble with the world. We've got more trouble with the church than we've got with the world. The church will hate you if you stand for God's word today. People are being persecuted by the professing churches because we stand for the truth. God tells us to separate from the world and its enticements, and that includes false religions. I found in my 35 years as a Christian that mostly, if a person is genuinely born again and standing unwavering before the Lord, that separation will happen automatically, practically without us having to do anything. Once we turn religious, most of our worldly associates desert us like the plague. I've also found that when the unsaved people of the world and the religious heretics show love and honour towards someone who publicly and loudly claims to be a staunch Bible-believing Christian, something's seriously wrong. Something is wrong. Usually there is some kind of serious compromise taking place. Now, we don't want to be guilty of criticising and condemning Billy Graham. If he truly was a man of God, the man of God that the vast multitudes claim he was. But we also don't want to honour and justify him if there is sufficient proof to the claim that he has done much evil. God says both are an abomination to him. We need to be cautious about being overly hard in our assessments of people, but we also need to be cautious about being overly soft as well. We're not soft on people to the point of going into compromise ourselves and endorsing what they're doing. In this perilous day when apostasy is sweeping into multitudes of churches, there is a tendency to refrain from condemning any wickedness that is taking place among the Lord's people. The person who would stand against wickedness that the Lord commands us to do is condemned, and the wickedness that is taking place is justified. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. I want to show you a verse in here, very important for us. Some of you know it off by heart. I was talking to a bloke the other day. He knew it. He said, "Oh, I've got the scripture. I'm going to use it in my message on Sunday." I started quoting it. He finished it for me. But anyhow, Proverbs 17:15 says something very important for us. We read a warning from God about this type of activity that encourages the tolerance or the tolerance of wickedness among his people. God says, he that justifieth the wicked, he that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. They are both an abomination to the Lord. Justifying the wicked and condemning the just, they're both an abomination. Don't justify the wicked. Don't justify the wicked. That's happening wholesale today. According to the opinion of the vast multitude of professing Bible believers today, it's not our place to judge anybody. And we should just focus upon the good things that Billy Graham did. And if there were some things he did that and said that were questionable, then we should just leave those things to God. It's not our business, they say. But that's not what God's Word says to us. God doesn't say that in His Word. And His Word is the standard we need to go by, not people's opinions, not even our own. Amen? The truth about Billy Graham is that because of his pragmatic objective of gaining a wider audience, he compromised endlessly. He practically invented ecumenical evangelism single-handedly, which has done so much to build the apostate one-world church that we see coming into place today. In his huge meetings, Billy Graham turned thousands of his converts over to wolves in sheep's clothing in heretical churches. He turned millions of people back to false religion. Oh, people say, he saved millions. He turned millions over to the devil. God will not remember the good. He will remember the evil. Amen? Billy Graham turned millions of people over to heretical churches. Refusing to obey Jude 3 and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, he pampered and praised every type of false teacher, including theological modernists who denied Christ's divinity, the virgin birth, and resurrection. And he praised and exalted influential Roman Catholic leaders who trust Mary to get them into heaven. He promoted that. He promoted those people. Contrary to what most of the professing Christian community throughout the world promotes, there is a virtual mountain of convicting evidence that proves that Billy Graham's compromises weren't something that emerged only later in the latter part of his life. But these serious departures from orthodoxy were present from the very beginning of his ministry. They were present from the beginning. People say, oh, he was good in the beginning. He went bad later. Sorry. That's not what the evidence says. The question I want to ask is, why in our day of information at our fingertips do so many professing Christians of every denominational persuasion persist in claiming that although he went a bit off the narrow path during the latter years of his ministry, in his career, nevertheless Billy Graham was good in the beginning? That's what they tell you. That's what they argue to you. Oh, he was good in the beginning. Well, we need to find out, was he? Although most Christians acknowledge that he said and did some unsound things during the latter stages of his public life, nevertheless these recent deviations are overlooked. They're overlooked or excused because of the tremendous good Billy Graham did during the earlier years of his ministry. There was no problem. There were no problems with Billy Graham in the beginning, they claim. And therefore we should just pay no serious attention to the unbiblical things he has been publicly saying and doing and writing during the last couple of decades. And we should just continue to honour him and accept these deviations from Scripture as just the ramblings of a once brilliant but now ageing and feeble mind. That's the excuse they use. Oh, he's getting old and he's saying silly things. He's writing silly things. But he's getting old, you see. He's now 80-something. And he's going a bit senile. Sorry, he said it before that. He said it long before that. My contention with all these people who claim that Billy Graham was good in the beginning is that all of the available, publicly published evidence soundly contradicts this notion. In my opinion, anyone who professes to be a Bible believer and who professes to be a lover of truth and who loves the Lord Jesus Christ is being willfully ignorant or willingly ignorant of the available facts and should be cautious about further propagating this belief for fear of being accused by the Lord of aiding and abetting the enemy. The enemy. aiding and abetting the enemy. We can aid and abet the enemy by propagating that belief. One of the enemy's strategies is global ecumenism, and whose goal, his goal is to deceive as many as he can into joyfully joining with all the false religious systems mentioned in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. Now, we can get into some fairly heated debates with those who venerate the name of Billy Graham and who respect his ministry. But the facts only serve to demonstrate and prove that his multitude of supporters are contaminated. They're contaminated by the same tolerance of wickedness that Billy Graham himself was. We've just read in Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 15, "He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Justifying wickedness is an abomination to the Lord. That's what God says. Do you fear the Lord? Hear what he says. Justifying the wicked is an abomination to him. Same as homosexuality. The same thing, my friend. Billy Graham began conducting his now famous citywide crusades in Grand Rapids, Michigan in September 1947. That's a fair while back. He started his first crusade in September 1947. That was the year after I was born. I didn't go to it, I don't think. But that's a fair while ago. 12 months after his very first public evangelistic campaign, he conducted a crusade in Augusta, Georgia, which heralded the introduction of blatant ecumenism. It was the first crusade that was sponsored by an ecumenical city ministerial association. The Billy Graham organization began demanding all-inclusive denominational support for his meetings. In other words, the local ministers' fraternals got involved. Graham embraced any and every denomination, including Roman Catholic. Be like us, going to have a crusade in town. We'll get the Cairns Christian Ministers Network to come and help us. And when we get some people that used to go to their Pentecostal church turn up at our crusade when we give the altar call, we ask them what church they used to go to. Well, we used to go to the Pentecostal people over there and go back to their church. Don't bring them to the Independent Baptist Church and teach them the truth. Send them back to error. Would we do that? Well, Billy Graham did. Why is he a good bloke? In other words, the local ministers' fraternals got involved, and Billy Graham embraced any and every denomination, including Roman Catholic. Within a short time, because of the mixed multitudes attending his meetings, Billy Graham's evangelistic ministry began to receive positive national press coverage, and he became a household name. His crusades attracted massive crowds. Billy Graham's compromise and disobedience to Scripture began very early in his ministry. In 1936, aged 18, listen to the history please, in 1936, aged 18, he began attending Bob Jones College, which later became Bob Jones University. But he quickly changed to Florida Bible Institute after only one semester. He changed to another college after just one semester. The reason he made the change was because he didn't like the strict discipline at Bob Jones. He didn't like the discipline at Bob Jones College. At that time, Bob Jones was a truly fundamental, biblically sound, King James Bible-promoting Christian institution. The young Billy Graham found Bob Jones too restricting. The college conflicted with his understanding of what Christianity was supposed to be all about. He had his own ideas and he wasn't teachable. Billy Graham was not teachable, my friends. He wasn't submitted either. So he left for a more liberal institution, one that was more suited to his developing unbiblical doctrinal preferences. Billy Graham states in his autobiography, listen, he wrote this himself, "One thing that thrilled me about Florida Bible Institute was the diversity of viewpoints we were exposed to in the classroom. A wondrous blend of ecumenical and evangelical thought that was really ahead of its time." That's what he says in his book. He says, "One thing that thrilled me about Florida Bible Institute was the diversity of viewpoints we were exposed to in the classroom." This is the diversity of viewpoints. a wondrous blend of ecumenical and evangelical thought that was really ahead of its time. Take careful notice now that this ecumenical thinking, this longing for all denominations to unite together, even Catholics, despite all their doctrinal differences, was common to Billy Graham at least 10 years before he ever held a citywide crusade in Augusta in 1948. It was 10 years before that that he was thinking these things and doing these things. He was already being schooled and prepared for a ministry of compromise and apostasy. Now, despite how many are claimed to have been genuinely saved in his meetings, despite what his many supporters might overlook because of that, what are we to do with his abundance of evidence that Billy Graham has been in serious compromise and error, leading vast multitudes to have lost eternity since the very beginning of his ministry? What are we to do with that? Despite that he might have led, doesn't matter how many millions he led to the Lord, claimed so, what are we to do with this? Are we to overlook this because of the good he did, you see? What does God say? What does he say? Justify, you justify the wicked. It's an abomination. We cannot justify him. And I'm not disputing that Billy Graham got people saved. I got saved in an Anglican church where they were teaching gross error. I got genuinely saved. But I was one of the rare ones in the church in Weeper. Started off when I went there. There was only about 6 or 8 people going to it. They had a revival. Within a couple of months, there was over 100 people in that church. All got led to the Lord by the same Anglican priest. I heard the gospel and got saved. A lot of the other people, the multitude of the other people, they supposedly got saved. Where are they today? They're not even believers. They're not in the church. I got saved in spite of the Anglican church, not because of it. They preached a false gospel. They preached that a little baby can be saved by baptism. That's a false gospel. But I got saved there. So we got to overlook that. No, we don't. We do not overlook that. I got saved in spite of that error. I didn't realise those errors till later. I got out of it. A lot of the people stayed there. They got a wishy-washy gospel that they responded to. Were they truly saved? I don't know. Leave that to God. Like all the people at Billy Graham's meeting. Did they get truly saved? A lot of them didn't. They said that 2% of Australia turned to the Lord in his crusades here. 2% of Australia got saved in his meetings. Where are they today? Where are they today? Did they get saved? I know a lot of them didn't. I was looking at some blokes on the TV the other night who said they got saved in the Billy Graham crusade. They're not saved. They're no more saved than the dog out in the street. So we have to be careful about how many actually got saved at Billy Graham's crusades. What are we to do with Billy Graham's own documented accounts of his early acceptance of Roman Catholic doctrinal error? Are we to ignore that as well? Billy Graham's compromise with Roman Catholicism began as early as 1944, when he was befriended by a priest named Fulton Sheen. Does anyone know about this Fulton Sheen? Not many, eh? If you know about Fulton Sheen, put your hand up. Wow, about 6 of us here. No Fulton Sheen. Well, he's a great mate of Billy Graham. You should know him. You should know him. Here, let's tell you about Fulton Sheen. He was befriended. Billy Graham was befriended by a man called Fulton Sheen. Sheen became one of the most influential archbishops in the Catholic Church in America. And when he died in 1979, Billy Graham publicly testified that he had known him as a friend for over 35 years. He'd been friends with this bloke for 35 years in 1979. That goes back away, doesn't it? In his 1997 autobiography, Billy Graham described his first meeting with Fulton Sheen. He says he was on a train from Washington to New York when Sheen asked if he could come into his sleeping compartment for a chat and a prayer. This Catholic bloke wanders past. He knows Billy, you see. Billy Graham says, "We talked about our ministries and our common commitment to evangelism." He's talking with a full-on Roman Catholic here. He says, "We talked about our ministries and our common commitment to evangelism." And I told him how grateful I was for his ministry and his focus on Christ. Billy Graham said that about Fulton Sheen, the Catholic. He said, I told him how grateful I was for his ministry and his focus on Christ. Which Christ? Which Christ is he talking about? He's not talking about the Christ of the Scriptures. He's talking about the false Christ. The Christ that has to ask his mother permission to do things. He says, we talked further and we prayed. And by the time he left, I felt as if I'd known him all my life. End of quote. This frightful confession from Billy Graham should indicate to any vigilant, sober, truth-loving Christian that he embraced the heretical Roman Catholic sacramental gospel as valid even in those early days. And besides that, there was a serious double standard being played out by Billy Graham during that time. While he was, this is the thing, deceit by his subtlety, devil deceived Eve, and by his subtlety, he will deceive us if we don't have our eyes open. While he was already befriending Fulton Sheen, a Catholic, as a fellow Christian and evangelist, he was also assuring true fundamentalist church leaders that as a fundamentalist himself, he was opposed to Catholicism. He was telling lies, you see. History proves, though, that Billy Graham was never committed to the fundamentalist position in his heart. He has always been a deceived and deceiving new evangelical ecumenist. Just that proves it. Just that one thing proves it. During a 1952 crusade, the Pittsburgh Sun-Telegraph newspaper remarked on Billy Graham's ecumenical activities positively and his support for the Roman Catholic Church by stating the following. This was in the newspaper in 1952. Graham stressed that his crusade in Pittsburgh would be interdenominational with all the churches. He said that he hopes to hear Bishop Fulton Sheen, the Roman Catholic Bishop Fulton Sheen, at one of the masses at St. Paul's Cathedral tomorrow. He's running this big crusade, supposedly as a fundamentalist Baptist, and he's going off to the Roman Catholic Cathedral tomorrow morning to hear Bishop Fulton Sheen preach. Graham said, this is what he said to the paper, many of the people who have reached a decision for Christ at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church. Graham said that, or the Pittsburgh Press reported, but this is what Graham said to the Pittsburgh Press, never been refuted. He said, they've reached a decision at our meetings and have gone back and joined the Catholic Church. And we have received, listen, we have received commendations from the Catholic publications for the revived interest in their church following our meetings and campaigns. And he says, this happened both in Boston and in Washington. And he explains, he says, after all, one of our prime purposes is to help churches in a community. Help the Catholic Church. To get the people back to the church. The Catholic Church. Darlene Jeck said the same thing, I think it was the 2008 World Youth Day. The Catholic Church and the Pope came to Sydney. Hillsong sang for them. Hillsong sang for the Pope at the World Youth Day in Sydney. Darlene Jeck said, it's a wonderful thing to be working together with the Pope to reach the people here for Christ in Sydney. What a wonderful thing it is to work with the Catholic Church to reach out to our community and bring the people to Jesus. Working with the Pope. That's what Billy Graham said. Same thing. Where did she get that idea? Where did she get that idea? Well, it's come down through the churches from Billy Graham's beginning. Ecumenism. By the end of 1950, Graham had formed a permanent team of staff members who arranged his meetings, and they were instructed to liaise with the Roman Catholic churches wherever they were planning to hold their crusades. In the early 1950s, Billy Graham said, the ecumenical movement has broadened my viewpoint, and I recognise now that God has his people in all churches. He also stated in 1957, I intend to go anywhere, sponsored by anyone, to preach the gospel of Christ. Sounds all right, but when you check it out, it's not. Billy Graham's version of the gospel had narrowed to a pathetically small element of truth, which focused upon the positive. He promoted numerous unscriptural things, including Pentecostalism, Christian rock music, and the corrupt Bible version, such as today's English version, that twist out of context major verses dealing with Christ's deity, like JWs do. They do the same thing. They twist out of context verses that deal with the deity. And Billy Graham was promoting Bibles like that. By 1966, Graham said belief in the virgin birth is not an essential doctrine, and claimed that it is possible that Adam was an ape man. And by 1988, Graham told US News and World Report that theology no longer meant anything to him. He said, "World travel and getting to know clergy of all denominations has helped mold me into an ecumenical being. We are separated by theology, and in some instances, culture and race. But all that means nothing to me anymore." World travel and getting to know clergy of all denominations has helped mold me into an ecumenical being, he said. We are separated by theology. Does that sound like these people say, don't mention doctrine? We can have unity, like the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. You can have unity there, but don't bring up doctrine. Doctrine divides, you see. You don't mention doctrine. If you want unity, don't mention doctrine, because doctrine, everybody's got a different viewpoint, and you have to come to the lowest common denominator. Once you go above that, you get trouble. You rock the boat, and people want to get rid of you. You cannot mention doctrine. Billy Graham said that. He said the same thing. We are separated by theology. It's supposed to separate us. That's what doctrine does. It divides. Doctrine is a sword. I said it here just recently. A sword cuts. It cuts. And it's a double-edged sword too. It'll cut coming back. Doctrine does divide. It's supposed to divide. It's supposed to divide evil from good. Dark from light. Truth from error. By his own admission, relationship was more important than doctrine to Billy Graham. Now, let me briefly mention perhaps one of the most diabolical things I think I've heard about Billy Graham. First published in 1924 was a publication called Haley's Handbook. Anyone got a copy of that at home, Haley's Handbook? Colleen's got one. I think it's mine, actually. We argue over that. You got one? Yep. Haley's Handbook. Good little book. Good little book. Little commentary it is. Great little book. Anyhow, millions of copies of this commentary have been printed down through the years. It contains numerous facts and historical materials about the Bible and Christianity. It's got all good stuff about the Bible and Christianity. It has been a popular study tool for pastors and Bible students to this present day. The commentary includes a detailed section on the history of the Roman Catholic Church, including the Inquisition and the murdering of millions of true Bible believers who chose to stand for truth of the Scriptures rather than submit to Rome's blasphemous doctrines. It's got a section in there about that. The history of the Albigenses and the Waldensians, and the damning factual eyewitness accounts of the Catholic Church's slaughter of men, women and children is included in Haley's Handbook. The history of Roman Catholic slaughtering of millions of true Bible-believing Christians. Men, women and little kids. They slaughtered them. In the front of the 1988 edition of Haley's Handbook, it is noted that in 1964, a special Billy Graham edition was produced. There were 750,000 copies of this edition published. 750,000 copies were published for Billy Graham Association. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association acquired the printing rights of the book. However, without seeking permission to change its context, they removed the pages 676 to 705. They removed those pages out of the book. 676 to page 705, they took them out, which was the section that described the martyrdom of millions of Christians through Rome's persecutions. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association edited the commentary to remove all references to the Pope's murderous inquisition and the slaughter of the Albigenses and the Waldenses. They took that out. Why would a supposedly fundamentalist Baptist pastor purposefully removed the historical evidence of Rome's slaughter of millions of Bible-believing Christians. Why would they do that? Billy Graham never explained why. He never explained why the changes were made. But everybody who wasn't duped by him knew why. Everyone knew why. He was covering up for his Roman Catholic friends, who shared the platform with him during his massive crusades. He had bishops and priests on the platform of his crusades. And when the people came forward to give their lives to Jesus at his altar calls, if they were returning, if they were backslidden Roman Catholics, they had priests there that they sent them to take them back to the Catholic Church. Billy Graham didn't want those people to find out about the Catholics, all right? He was covering up for his Roman Catholic friends who shared the platform with him during his massive crusades. He didn't want the truth about them mentioned in his crusades. There is no excuse today for today's evangelical leaders to be deceived by this kind of duplicity and outright deception and continue promoting Billy Graham as a hero of the faith. No excuse for it, my friends. Okay? You've heard what I've said this morning. If you want the facts, come and see me and I'll provide them for you. Next week I want to bring part two of this message and present some truly horrendous examples of the compromises of Billy Graham, compromises and deceptions that have enabled the spread of ecumenical tolerance that has been the catalyst for the emerging one world religious order that even now is combining not just all churches and denominations but all religions throughout the world, including the Islamic Muslims. This is in preparation for the emergence of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation period, when the true church, the Bride of Christ, will have been raptured to heaven. Now let's remind ourselves of what God says about this, the greatest Christian evangelist the world has ever seen. Let's remind ourselves. Despite whatever acts of righteousness he might have performed in his beginning, God asked the question in Ezekiel 18:24, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live?" In case you're struggling with an honest reply, despite all the evidence available, God provides the answer to that question for us by himself, where he informs us, "All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned." God's not going to remember the good. The bad came after it. He's going to remember that. In closing, 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul laments about non-critical, non-judgmental, trusting Christians who recklessly accept everything at face value, like millions of professing Christians throughout the world have done with regard to Billy Graham. He says, "If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted," Paul said, you might well bear with him. You might just put up with it. These people were doing that at Corinth back in those days. They were putting up with nonsense, bearing with people who were coming preaching in a different Jesus, a different spirit and another gospel. People were just putting up with it. Paul's going crook about it there. Says you put up with it. People come and slap you across the face, he said in one part. You just take it. We're not supposed to just take it. We're supposed to stand against it. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand up. We sang that song, the banner of the cross. When evil shall come like a flood, when the enemy shall come like a flood, God says, I will raise up a standard. Are you part of the standard? Or are you going to continue to promote Billy Graham as a good man? No, he's a good man. But he was an evil man too, like all of us. We've all got evil in us. Some of us are worse than others. Billy Graham has done evil. He might have done good, some, but he's done tremendous evil. From the very beginning, the devil's strategy has not changed. And true to God's word, ministers of Satan have been transformed as the ministers of righteousness, as they strive to deceive the unwary, weaken the church, and make it of none effect for the task it's being commissioned with. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Say, well, Billy Graham got people to go and preach the gospel. They're preaching a wrong gospel. Listen to Billy Graham's gospel. We're commissioned with the task to take the gospel into all the world. We can't take wrong doctrine We've got to take the doctrine according to Scripture. And we expose evil. We can't preach the gospel here. I can't tell you the gospel according to Scripture. If I've got a Catholic bishop sitting beside me, their gospel includes Mary. Am I going to point? But don't trust in Mary. Where would that priest be? He'd be running out the door. They all ran back to Billy Graham's, sat on his platform. Why? Because he never exposed them. He endorsed them and sent millions of people back to the Catholic Church. And millions of people that had never heard the gospel before heard the gospel and were given over to the Catholics. So that's the devil's strategy. And the devil's strategy for us is to weaken our gospel, the one that we're supposed to take into all the world, the true gospel, the one we've been entrusted with. We've been entrusted with the gospel and which we are to contend for. That's the one that's remained unpolluted from deceit and error. That's what we're supposed to take into all the world, not Billy Graham's gospel. Billy Graham's gospel didn't preach all of the gospel. It's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved now. What do you believe about Jesus? You believe that you have to go through a mediator to get to him? That's not the Jesus of the Bible, my friends. Amen? So, if you've got any questions about Billy Graham, or you've got any problems about what I've spoken this morning, come and see me. I'll give you the proof. I'll even give it to you on video, where he says these things with his own mouth. All right? And there's heaps of that there today on the TV. Stuff being promoted all over the place. What he said and what he did. All wonderful stuff. Let's go behind the scenes and see what he was doing. Amen? Let's close in prayer.